You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 46, and then I want to read verses 3 and 4 of the next chapter, chapter 19. If you were here on the quarterly meeting in September, I shared some things about Hillsdale, and from it I come across a passage of Scripture that kind of spoke to me that morning. And so if you heard me kind of talk about Elijah a little bit that morning, this is what's evolved from that in my studies. If you've listened to the news, particularly ESPN, you're keenly aware of the athletes who have been at the very height of their career who have fallen to the very lowest, particularly Ray Rice, who's accused of domestic violence. Who was a premier running back for the Baltimore Ravens, who's now out of a job, suspended indefinitely. Those of us who are OU fans, Adrian Peterson has now been accused of child abuse. And now he's going to possibly be without a team, and his career will be scarred forever, from the very pinnacle to the very lowest point in a person's life. If you remember, in the political realm, I don't think anyone in this decade has fallen farther than maybe John Edwards. On the very cusp of possibly a presidential candidacy, for certain vice presidency, he fell the very lowest. Now he's been on trial and he's accused of misappropriating campaign funds. Well, in the religious realm, we're very quickly reminded of how far Jim Baker fell. Not long ago, Ted Haggard. Recently, a pastor out of Seattle, Washington, who pastors the Mars Hill Church, his name is Mark Driscoll, one of the premier leaders of this culture in the ministry, is being accused of his character and conduct as it relates to his staff and personnel. And he's on TV in the middle of everything, and now he's really suspended for his church for a few months. And possibly will lose his position. So he's been at the very highest and been at the very lowest. And I think some of us in our own lives maybe have felt that, to be at the highest point in our life, to finally find ourselves at the lowest point. I guess you could say we've been to the penthouse and found ourselves in the outhouse. I mean, that's how far sometimes we can fall. Well, there's a biblical character that illustrates that, and that's in the life of Elijah. Look with me at 18 chapter and verse 46, and this is after his Mount Carmel experience of calling fire from heaven, praying rain down from heaven. And notice what the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins, ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Could it be any better? The hand of the Lord is on Elijah. He's running before the most powerful king. Couldn't get any better. Well, let's just look at verse 3 where we're at now. "And when he saw that," that's Jezebel said, "you're going to die tomorrow." When he saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Now, how do you get to the hand of the Lord being upon you to one day later on a juniper tree saying, "I've had enough, take my life"? Well, let me ask you this. How could you be afraid of Jezebel taking your life, one day later say, "God, you take my life"? I don't know about you, but death is death, whether by Jezebel or by the hand of God. You just die. But that's how far he has fallen from the hand of the Lord to declaring, "It is enough." You see, Elijah just appeared on the scene one day in 1 Kings chapter 17 with the responsibility of telling Ahab there'll be a drought and a famine in the land. His career moves through a little brook up Cherith, to a widow, to raising the widow's son, to once again being sent by God to stand before Ahab and declare that you're the problem with Israel. You're the real troubler of Israel. To now standing on Mount Carmel facing 450 prophets of Baal. And a very simple challenge. Who can call far from heaven? Whose God will listen? And all day long the prophets of Baal did their thing. Called out to their God. But they heard nothing. Yes. And Elijah simply set his sacrifice in place. Yes. Poured the water over everything. In a few short words, fire descended from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And all the prophets of Baal are now dead. You think that's enough? He's done enough. No. He steps out a little far, looks over into the sky and says, go tell me, servant, if you see a cloud. The servant says nothing. There's nothing there. So Elijah, the Bible says, pray. He prays, sees a little cloud and says, now you go tell Ahab it's going to rain. And rain it did. That's where Elijah is. That's what Elijah just did. And now he's saying, I've had enough. Let me just remind you that Elijah had everything from God that anyone could ever need. He had his providential care. When the famine came, God fed him with ravens on the brook of Cherith. When that was done, the brook dried up. He sent him to the widow's son of Nain, and she took, not the widow's son of Nain, but to the widow, and she took care of him. In fact, after that occasion, her cruse of oil never ran dry, nor did the barrel of meal ever run dry until the famine was over with. So he had all of God's providential care. He didn't lack for anything. God cared for him. And then he had this marvelous experience on Mount Carmel, unparalleled probably in all of scriptures. In fact, really Elijah stands out as the most prominent prophet of the scriptures. He's seen on the Mount Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. In fact, when they ask him, who do men say that I am? They say you're Elijah. Who's John the Baptist? He's Elijah. He's that prominent prophet. Because of that experience on Mount Carmel, he's had that experience. And then more than anything else, he's had answered prayer. Could your spiritual life be any better? I mean, all of us euphoric and happy when God answers our prayers. Could it get any better? How can you come from providential care, experience on Mount Carmel, answered prayer to saying, God, I've had enough? Well, that's where Elijah is. Well, let me suggest in a verse that I read to you, there's two things that stand out that shows to us what caused this act of faithlessness. One is he saw that. When Jezebel said, you're going to die tomorrow, he saw that. He kind of saw his circumstances and they overwhelmed him. Now, we understand that, don't we? I mean, sometimes our circumstances can be just more than we can handle. Bigger than we can ever imagine them to be. But then the second thing is he goes or went for his life. In fact, he valued his life. And I don't mind and really blame Elijah for valuing his life. You know, life's kind of important to us, isn't it? And there may be more cowards in here than heroes. And I'm not always opposed to cowards. I saved me from getting hit in the nose a few times. We always value our life. And those are two things that overwhelmed him. Those are the things that consumed him. Well, my question is, if we can go from here to way down here, how can we avoid that? What can the child of God do? What can the prophet do? What can the preacher do to not be way up here and way down here and come to that point to say it's enough? Well, let me just ask you to look with me in the very heart of this book. And it's in that still small voice. And I want to look at it. I just want to read verse 12. Then I'll tell you the story. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I want to suggest to you there's a value of the voice. And the importance of having a still, small voice. Let me suggest to you, first of all, what's very important in this passage is to recognize and understand that God sought after this prophet. Even though Elijah deserted God, God did not desert Elijah. I don't know about you, from the outside, if I'm judging Elijah, I'm coming to the conclusion you're a coward. You're not fit for that prophetic office. We shouldn't be looking up to you, depending on you. How could you, in the face of Ahab and 450 prophets, turn around and be afraid of Jezebel? You're really unfit for this office, you're out. But that's not the case with God. God now seeks after this wandering, weary prophet. Disappointed, broken. The gust of wind had overwhelmed him. Filled with uncertainty, not knowing where to turn and what to do, he simply cries out, "It's enough, take my life." But our God does not respond to that. Our God reaches out in loving kindness and sweetness and embraces this broken prophet and brings him back into a fellowship and relationship with him. I'm glad that as often as we've turned our back on God, he in turn has never turned his back on us. And when we are weary and broken and wandering away, our God always seeks after us. The child of God ought to often read that parable of where the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one weary, lost sheep. That process never loses itself in God. Even as his child, I recognize we wander and weary around sometimes, but our God's always reaching out to us. With tender helpfulness, with a desire to heal and restore his soul, our God commands an angel twice to prepare a meal on the desert sand. He touches him and begs him to eat. No unbridling speech, no words of reproach, no threats of dismissal. God offers him sleep and food and a kind thoughtfulness to move him on to the next great journey to the Mount of Horeb. I tell you what Elijah enjoyed that day was angel food. And that strengthened him and prepared him for his journey. I would remind you that in John 21, Peter and other disciples were out on the shore or out in the sea fishing. That's not where they should have been. But our Lord's on the shore preparing a meal for those disciples. And when they come in, he feeds them and blesses them and declares, "Now go feed my sheep." I don't know what Brother Carl would have done, but I'd have sunk the ship. But he loved these fishermen, and he desired to bring them back. God's grace is not only bestowed on Mount Carmel. I got good news. Grace comes sometimes on the juniper tree. If it's not enough in the juniper tree, you can find grace in the cave. A declaration of God's unfailing compassion is revealed in this passage. So good news, child of God. God seeks after the weary. But I also want to tell you, he speaks to the weary. What's interesting in this passage is we have three, I think, acts of God in Elijah's life. There's the wind that burst up the stones. There's the earthquake. And then there is fire. In all three of these great natural acts, he declares, "I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the earthquake, and I'm not in the fire." Now that's a remarkable statement when you just go back one chapter. Fire comes from heaven. Well, where'd that fire come from? God. Even on Mount Horeb, if you go back in Old Testament, you'll find out that's a mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and that mountain shook or trembled. An earthquake. We would declare God's in that, right? In fact, listen to what Isaiah says. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, a great noise, with storm and tempest, and with the flame of a devouring fire." That's how God visits us. But listen to what God's saying. "I'm not in that fire, I'm not in that earthquake, and I'm not in that wind." Now, what I ask you to do is go back to chapter 18 and look at the last part of verse 26, or as Elijah is challenging these prophets. And in there, just kind of read that and listen to what Elijah says. "But there was no voice nor any answer. That's what he challenged the prophets of Baal. Listen, I don't hear your God speaking. Your God's not answering you. In essence, your God's not there. And now notice that he goes back over here, he declares, there's a still, small voice. Now I think we, as God's children, and read God's word, are moved to great wonderment at God's marvelous acts. At the earthquakes, at the fires, at the wind. We are moved beyond all can imagine by these marvelous experiences in our life. And I understand that. But I would suggest to you, we do not need these marvelous experiences. What we really need to grasp is the still, small voice. Let me tell you why. You're not going to have an earthquake every day. You're not going to get the great gust of wind every day. You're not going to see far every day. But I got some good news for you. You can hear the still, small voice every day. If your Christian experience rests on these mountaintops of great earthquakes, fire, and wind, you're going to be sadly disappointed and always looking for something else bigger and better. But if you learn how to grasp hold of the still, small voice and embrace it as a part of your life, it will never be the same in your life. You see, God spoke in old by prophets. But he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Let me tell you why the voice is so important. It's because who speaks? Where does this voice come from? You know, a child recognizes his mother's voice, doesn't it? I recognize a voice from my wife when she's not real happy with me. I've gotten real good at that after 42 years. I've missed it quite a bit. In fact, I got to tell you this, not long ago we was having a little discussion. It really was a discussion. Phil and Carl know me well enough that sometimes my discussion with my wife are not real discussion, but this is a real discussion, okay? And she was telling me some problems she was having. And I was trying to figure out, how am I to respond to this, you know? So I just stopped. I said, Carol, am I to listen or I'm going to tell you what I think? I couldn't catch in her tone, and that kind of ended the conversation, which I was kind of glad the ball game was on. So I thought, I solved that problem. But there's something about, and listen, this voice comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 1. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake to me. Now you do what you want to with the book of Revelation as you want to interpret it. But I want to tell you what made the difference in John's life was it's that voice that spoke to him on the Isle of Patmos. That's what carried him through. That voice was like a trumpet penetrating. That voice was a sound of many waters, like powerful. Listen, it is his voice that we need to hear, and only his voice. So why is that voice so important? It's because of what he offers. You know, there's a lot of voices that tell you how to deal with all these things. And I'm not opposed to them. I think reading self-help books to help you in your struggles and difficulties are fine. I'm not opposed to songs that uplift us and encourage us. Those are all well and good. But let me tell you why you want to hear the voice of God. Because he offers you eternal life. Do you know what the difference between this book and the books I have in my library that I read, that I enjoy? This book is alive and powerful. Those books are just books. When the disciples were uncertain what to do because everyone was deserting Jesus, Jesus said, are you going to go also? You know what, Simon Peter, where can we go? Thou hast eternal life. That's why you cling to the still small voice. No earthquake, no fire, no wind will ever offer to you what Jesus offers, and he offers you eternal life and the solutions to your problems in your life. Let me tell you another reason we need to hear his voice. His words never change. I've known Brother Carl since 1980. I don't think Brother Carl has changed one iota since 1980. He's still the same. You know, believes the same. But by and large, most of us
in 34 plus years have changed a little bit, haven't we? We think a little bit different. But I got good news for you. Jesus' word has never changed. Not one dot, not one comma, not one and. It is still the same. In fact, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In essence, the earthquake's going to quit, the fire's going to quit, the wind's going to quit. Good news, the word doesn't quit. It doesn't stop. It continues on. No promise of Mount Carmel will ever match the voice of the Lord. Let me explain to you why Elijah was wrong. It was not because he saw Jezebel. It was not because he ran for his life. If you go back and start at chapter 17 and read his life, every time Elijah did anything, it was the word of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that said, go to Ahab. It was the word of the Lord that said, go to the brook of Cherub. It was the word of the Lord that said, go to the Nineveh. It was the word of the Lord that said, go back to Ahab. It was the word of the Lord that says, go to Mount Carmel. But when it came to this experience, there was no word from God. So he reacted without the word's direction. And that's why he's on the juniper tree saying, I've had enough. He got away from the word. I would say, and believe absolutely unequivocally, that if you have strayed from God, it's because you have got away from this book. Amen. You see, every day, you want to know what God's thinking, what God is saying, pick this book up and read it. Amen. Now, I can tell you why I struggle reading it sometimes, because it's convicting. But this is the only way to not find yourself underneath the juniper tree. Let me illustrate it in the New Testament very quickly for you. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about the experience in the third heaven Paul said he had? In fact, he said, I've heard language that I can't even speak to you. In fact, he couldn't even explain this experience. It was so unusual, so outstanding. But when you follow the rest of those verses, remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times to remove the thorn. And it was really overwhelming. Whatever that thorn was, it was more than he could handle. And yet God never removed the thorn, did he? You would think a guy that had an experience in the third heaven, hearing language that he could not utter, would be enough. But it wasn't enough for him. Didn't help him with the thorn in the flesh. Do you know what helped him? The word that says, my grace is sufficient. In essence, Paul, that experience in heaven is not what you need to face the thorn of flesh. It's what I have, and it's my grace. In essence, that thorn is not moving, but I'm still there. That's enough. Rather than Elijah saying, I've had enough, he should have said, Lord, you have given me enough. I've got the still, small voice. But let me just step just a little farther and tell you what God did. God sent the prophet to worry and told him three things at the end of this chapter. One is, I'm in control. I've got Hazael, the king of Syria. I've got Jehu, who'll be king of Judah. And I've got Elisha. What Hazael doesn't take care of, Jehu will take care of. And what Jehu doesn't take care of, Elisha will take care of. You see, you've been worrying about Jezebel, but I've already got Hazael. He'll take care of it. If he don't, Jehu doesn't. If he doesn't, Elijah will. You see, here's what Elijah learned. My life is in the hand of God. It's not in my hands. Here's where we struggle as a child of God. This is where trust comes in. You can believe God's as big as you want to believe he's big. Can do anything he can wants to do. You can believe that. But do you trust that in your daily life? God, with his goodness, gives us all the blessings we need. With his wisdom, he helps us in our plans. And with his power, he makes those plans possible. And what we have to do is simply trust in a God who controls it all. He knew what was going to happen to Jezebel. Years down, God did. So he simply told Elijah, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that woman. And then he said, I know you said you're the only one, but I still got 7,000. Now, it looks like Elijah should have known that because Obadiah had hit about 100 of those prophets. And here's another thing that's kind of compelling. Jezebel's been massacring prophets. Should he have been ever surprised that Jezebel wanted to kill him? He hadn't died yet. He wasn't having to hide. But he said, I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only one serving God. I'm the only one standing on Mount Carmel. Yeah, you're the only one on Mount Carmel, but God still has 7,000 more. That ought to remind us that God knows who's serving him. You might want to find out if you're one of the 7,000. And then he told him, Elijah, you're going off the scene. I'm going to put Elisha in your place. Another thing I remember, Brother Carl told me one time, we will do disgustingly well without you, Bob. Listen. God doesn't need you to make his work happen. That's the mistake we make. You sometimes think we got to have you. You got to have me. No, we don't have to have you. God will go on and it's his business to do it because this is his work. It's not your work. He doesn't need you to get his work done. In fact, he said he'd get the rocks to praise his name. In fact, I don't know how you want to take this, but he got a donkey to speak for him one time. God doesn't have to have you. He will do his work with or without you. And I would suggest you ought to enjoy doing it with him. A young man was getting ready to graduate from college. For many months, he admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer's showroom. And knowing that his father was well able to buy him that car, he told him exactly what he wanted for graduation. As graduation day approached, the young man waited for signs that his father had purchased this sports car that he so desperately wanted. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his study. His father told him how proud he was that he had become such a fine young man. He told him how much he loved him, how proud he was that he was graduating from college, and appreciated the grades that he had made. He handed his son a beautiful little wrapped gift box. Curious, but somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box to find a leather-bound Bible with a name engrossed in gold on the Bible. In anger, he raised his voice to his father and said, with all of your money, with as good a son as I have been, all you can do is give me a Bible. He stormed at the house and left the Bible on his father's desk. Years had passed, and the young man had become quite successful in business. He had a beautiful home, a beautiful wife, and a beautiful family, but he realized his father was old, and he had mistreated his father after graduation. And so he was going to make arrangements to visit his father. But tragedy struck and his father passed away. He heard from his father's attorney that all of your dad's possessions are yours. You need to come home and take care of them. When he arrived to his father's house, he was broken and hurting, saddened and filled with regret for how he treated his father. So he began to search through his father's desk and look for all the important paper. And to his surprise, he saw that new Bible still sitting on the desk. No different than what he had left it those many years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. And as he did, car keys dropped from the back of the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name on it. The same dealer who had the sports car he had desired. And on the tag, the date of his graduation was there with these words. Paid in full. In the earthquake and the fire and the wind, you'll never hear the words paid in full. But open this book and hear the still small voice say, I paid the price. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and simply play the invitation song for us. I'll ask that you stand with me reverently and quietly, please. For this invitation. In no way this morning would I discount any of the marvelous acts of God. In fact, God takes the invisible and reveals the visible. Through the visible of creation, he reveals God's eternal power and his Godhead. And miracles are part of our life. God's marvelous acts are a part of our life. But nothing will ever match the still small voice because it will do for you what nothing else will do. And it will quicken you and make you alive and declare it's been paid in full. If you need to come, won't you come as she plays this invitation song? Let's pray. God, this is your invitation. You speak to our hearts. You challenge us to the truth of your word. God, we need that still small voice. And God, I will declare very clearly, I would rather have your still small voice than anything. Touch someone's life in Jesus' name. As we play this, won't you come?